back. Seems like it's only been 2 weeks since I've been here, and that's because it has only been 2 weeks. And I'm very excited to be able to continue this series of Draw Near to God, Draw Near to the Discipline of the Father tonight. We looked at the Hall of Faith 2 weeks ago, and then Jeff unpacked the verses 1 and 2 in chapter 12, and I want to read that for the context of our ongoing theme with the focus on endurance and discipline. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In these first two verses of chapter 12 that Pastor Jeff preached on last week, the writer of Hebrews challenges us to run the race of the Christian life as free as we can, as focused as we can, and as faithfully as we can. Understanding that this race is a marathon and not a sprint, we need to develop endurance, that staying power, that stamina. Endurance only comes by drawing near and embracing the discipline and training of our Heavenly Father, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. So with that in mind, let's stand, and this passage is not as long as 40 verses 2 weeks ago, so let's stand, and I'm going to read the Word of God for us tonight. Hebrews 12, verses 13, 3 through 13. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted yet to the point of the shedding of your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons or daughters. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint our hearts, anoint your word, and anoint the words of my mouth, that we may hear from you and that we may be strengthened to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. At the outset, I want to express my appreciation to a preacher named Gary Hamrick from Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia, for his sermon on chapter 12 of Hebrews, which helped motivate me in the training for this race and this sermon. I think it's always important to give credit from whom credit is due, lest I be accused of plagiarism. Draw near to the discipline of the Father. That's the theme. And right off the bat, he says, consider Jesus who endured. He endured. What is it he endured? You know, in Hebrews 5, we've already heard that although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And the word suffer, you know, suffer the little children, allow the little children. The word suffer has to do with the concept of ferrying something across. When you go across a water in a ferry, the ferry lifts you up over the water. And so he learned obedience by bearing up under the suffering and under the trial and succeeding to be strengthened. He learned that from the Father. And he did that because Jesus endured so much hostility against himself. Resistance to his teaching, the teachers of the day attributing his miracles to Beelzebub, ridicule, mocking, flogging, 40 lashes less one, the crown of thorns, ultimately death on one of the most despicable forms of torture, death on a Roman cross. Most of us will not face hostility to that extent, thanks be to God. What we must endure is so much less, but we still have to endure things that come our way. But we have not had to endure to the point of shedding of blood. He makes that point. You have not had to resist or endure the shedding of blood like Jesus did. Now, my wife Kathy, when I met her 20 years ago, she was a swim coach up in Pittsburgh, and she'd been a swim coach, I think, for 12 years when I met her. And she had learned a lot, taking her kids, Brent and Kelly, through the whole coaching experience. And when we were in Saudi Arabia, she kind of modified that a bit and gave swimming lessons to all sorts of people in Saudi. But I learned some quotes that she did use during her coaching. One of the particular ones during the coaching years in Pittsburgh is kids would want to bring excuses of why they were late to practice, why they couldn't come to practice, why, you know, this and that, and they couldn't swim that particular day, even though they got to practice. And her answer that she had developed was, unless you're bleeding from a major artery, you need to be here at practice, and you need to swim your events. If you're bleeding from a major artery, okay, we'll call 911. So they had not yet had to resist the bleeding. Another one that she developed, I had to call her today and say, where did you get these quotes? Well, the bleeding from a major artery was hers. The next one, adapt, improvise, and overcome. I said, where'd that one come from? Well, she said, that comes from the Marines. I said, okay, adapt, improvise, and overcome. How do we do that? And then the other one that I said, I can't quite remember how it goes, but you're going to have to tell me what it is. And it's a setback is a setup for a supernatural comeback. I said, well, who said that? She said, I borrowed that from Tom Landry of the Dallas Cowboys. But those are great quotes. We haven't had to resist trials and tribulations and situations to this point of shedding of blood, and most of us never will. But we will have things that come our way, and we still have to deal with discipline. And he challenges us not to grow weary or faint-hearted when we face certain kinds of trials. And what he challenges us to do is to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that word fix means to shift your focus from whatever else you're looking at and fix it on Jesus. Pay full time and attention to Jesus. And I say that because when I had a number of accidents in high school, my nickname in high school was called Crash because I had so many fender benders. And the ticket always said, failure to pay full time and attention to driving. I heard a quote that said that out of the past year, 28% of the accidents that happened is because people are looking at their phones in some way. 80% are because of distractions, failure to pay full time and attention. And the other 20% is probably because someone else isn't paying attention, maybe even if you are. So he says, consider him, consider Jesus in your pursuit of your goal, running the race of life, and the development of endurance through discipline. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then he says, remember the exhortation about discipline. Have you forgotten it? It's from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Don't treat lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. So let's take a little bit of a look at the word discipline, where we're talking about the discipline of the Father. The Greek word is paideia. And it comes from the word for child. Paideia means child training or child instruction. It's where we get the word pediatric. That's the word where that comes from, talking about children. a doctor for children. So paideia, or discipline, the word translated discipline, is child instruction. It's used 10 times in this passage. I had a preacher friend I knew from years ago, and he kind of spoke another language, but he mispronounced discipline. And he would talk to his kids, and he'd say, "Boy, you need some discipline." And discipline and discipling have a relationship, because it's about teaching, and it's about education, it's about mentoring, instructing, educating, teaching, providing examples. You know, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, teach your children well, right? But before that, it was Deuteronomy 6 and 7, you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall teach your children diligently all the commands I've given you. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house. You shall talk to them when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, it's supposed to be just all day long. It's part of your life to teach your children, discipline your children. And in this place, in this point, it's about the instruction of ahead of time giving them the right things. I had my father, who was a good father, not a Christian, but a good father and a good disciplinarian. Didn't overdo it, didn't underdo it. And I also had my uncle, Colonel Warren Schilling. If you really want to see something interesting, because I just decided to look up about his World War II experience, and I just put in Google, Warren Paul Schilling, and up came this whole thing. I guess they're doing it for a lot of veterans, and a video, 45 minutes of him talking about his experience in World War II and the Battle of the Bulge, if you're interested in something like that. But I had a lot of discipline and instruction and training for my uncle. One of his favorite quotes was, "We got to get some discipline in this outfit." And it came straight from the Army and all the discipline he experienced. So the focus is on child education, but of course it applies to adults. The second word he talks about is, don't get weary if you're reproved by him. And the word there is reprove or rebuke, and it's algecho. And it means to convince or to convict, to refute or expose or to confront with the desire to improve. This is where someone gets you in your face after the fact, because a teacher or someone, a parent, confronts you because you're not quite doing the right thing. I remember as a teenager at one point, this was in the 70s, yeah. I was acting up in the fact we had a split-level house, and I was acting up, and apparently I don't even know what I did originally, what the original infraction was, but I was making too much noise, doing something I shouldn't have been doing, and I'd been told from upstairs to stop it several times by my dad, and I ignored it. Finally, he came to the top of the stairs. He said, "Wally, I told you to stop that. No TV tonight." I thought I'd show him, and I mouthed off. I said, "I don't care. There's nothing on I want to watch tonight." Well, I learned that doesn't go over very well. He said, very calmly, "Okay, no TV tonight, no TV tomorrow night." I went, the brand new Star Trek movie, the first one, which we now know is the first one, is going to be on TV for the first time tomorrow night. I probably burst into tears or something. "Oh, please." He said, "I told you to stop." So I learned something when I was reproved and rebuked that's not really the wisest thing to do. And so I had to learn to the kid to change my behavior. I think it was only 35 at the time. I don't know, not that old. I said I was a teenager. Recently, if you haven't seen it yet, go see the movie The Forge. Anybody seen the movie The Forge yet? You? Yep. Go see it. It's a great one about the whole idea of iron sharpens iron, and about an older man or woman mentoring others. It's a great movie. The third word used in this passage is mastigo, and it means to chastise. This one is where it gets a little more serious. It means to scourge, to whip, to beat. It's where we get the phrase corporal or body punishment for things. When I was first in ministry as a youth pastor, I worked with a Methodist preacher who was an evangelist, and he had five kids, and I stayed at their house for a while when I was working with him. I was single, and I'd be at dinner, and they had a son named Peter who was about 12 years old. And every now and then, he would get to acting up, and his mom would say, "Peter, you've had your fill of foolishness today." Well, she had repeated this multiple times at different times and over the weeks and months that I knew them. And it came up this time, but Peter had gotten prepared. He said, well, Mama, foolish, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And his dad, the preacher, spoke up and said, Peter, do you know the rest of the verse? Peter just kind of deer in the headlights. And his dad quoted it. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. He kind of zipped it after that. It's Proverbs 22:15. So we've seen by these three words here that there are multiple kinds of discipline. There is verbal instruction and education ahead of time when we're young along the way, or when we're young in the Lord, walking in our new walk with the Lord. And then there are confrontations for not quite doing the right things or for behaving badly. And then there are consequences for disobedience, time out, loss of privileges, you reap what you sow, and of course, corporal punishment. One of the most interesting experiences I had when I was a pastor at Hope Episcopal Church, now Christ Episcopal Church, was a young family that came to the church and came to the Lord, and they had two small kids, one Mickey, about five, and then a younger one that was still kind of a baby, a toddler. And the mother, Lori, was a woman who was helping with the newsletter for the church. And so I'd gone over to the house. We were going to review the newsletter. She had it all laid out on the coffee table. And in front of the coffee table, they had a nice couch set, and she had laundry baskets stacked on the couch. All the laundry had been done and folded, and it was all finished so that, you know, she had that task done so that we could look at the newsletter. Well, while we're talking, Mickey begins to act up a little bit. And he's running around, and he's kind of coming in and out, and she kind of says, you know, settle down, son. And then he comes around one time, and he goes behind the couch, and he pushes all the laundry baskets off the couch onto the floor, and it all dumps out and unfolds and whatnot. And Lori and I had been having conversations, because I did a parenting class at the church and stuff like that, and we talked about the pros and cons of spanking, corporal punishment, and time out, and using all the resources possible. But she wasn't very convinced about the option, because it was kind of that era when spanking was going out the window, so to speak, of even being used as a possibility. So this was a big test for her in front of the pastor, you know. And so she put him in time out. The problem is, he didn't want to stay in time out. So he would just get up because he was kind of in control. And he'd run around again, and she'd try to put him in time out. Well, he ran around. They had, you know, you go out of the living room down a hallway, and you come around through a family room, and you come around to the room we were in, and then he would run around, and she kept trying to put him back in time out. And, you know, I said, hey, I understand this is a challenge. And he ran around one time, and he misjudged, and his little head caught on the marble top of a little table in the hallway where it was narrow. Oh, my gosh, he started crying, screaming. Now, all of a sudden, he wanted Mommy. He came running to Mommy, crying, and she took him in his arms and whatnot. But that little corporal punishment experience, if you will, that corporal discipline, that little piece of pain, got his attention that nothing else would. And there's something about that sometimes where that's what's needed, and it gets our attention. Very important. Spiritually, it's very similar with adults. God instructs us in His Word. He teaches us so that we know things ahead of time about facing life. He speaks and confronts us through other people if we're getting off the path. He can chastise us through circumstances, scourge us with adversity. He can cause the fruit of our own way to come upon us if we go astray. But He doesn't really strictly punish us. And I say punish us, and I say that because the punishment for our sins has been laid on Christ. And vengeance is mine, says, well, He reserves that kind of thing. It's not punishment as a final sentence. He does things to try to rebuke us, to reprove us, and to get us back on the path so that we're walking with Him. C.S. Lewis has an interesting statement. He says, God whispers to us in our joys, He speaks to us in our conscience, and He shouts in our pain. Sometimes it's pain that is the only thing that gets some people's attention. I remember when I was a pastor at Hope that how many people came to church after 9/11 happened. That caused a huge amount of pain for our whole nation. And people showed up. I mean, they couldn't understand it. And there was just such grief and such kind of disbelief at such tragedy. But as time went on, you know, some of the people who came, you know, kind of went on with their business. But nevertheless, there were some that God got their attention in the midst of that adversity. Now, he goes on in the passage to really help us understand that we are loved, that the Father disciplines the ones he loves, that he chastises the children he receives. It says in John 1, as many as have received him, believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. We when we come to him and believe in him, we become his kids. And he loves his kids, and he wants to take care of his kids. And so it says that, understand that the Father disciplines. If someone's a kid doesn't have a father, or if you're not that kid's father, there doesn't tend to be discipline between them. But the ones that are his kids, because he loves us, he does discipline us. So as adults, we need to know that our Heavenly Father loves us, and he wants us, if we're getting off the path, to get back on it, because he will allow certain things to happen so that he can get our attention. Think of Jonah and the whale. He was told to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went the opposite way to Tarshish. And the Lord got his attention, brought up a storm. Jonah knew why the storm was there, because he knew he was disobeying God. And you know the rest of the story. But God can bring up circumstances to turn us around when maybe we didn't want to be turned around. So in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, he takes five verses to just underscore how our natural fathers disciplined us and how it's important that they did their best, they loved us, and they did that, and we lived through it. Even though they're not perfect, we lived through it. Now, I need to say a note here that there is the situation that we're much more aware of today, that there is the possibility of abuse in families. It can be abuse from a father, it can be mother, it can be physical abuse, sexual abuse. There's all sorts of ways that that can go wrong because we're not perfect as human parents. And conversely, there's a huge problem in our society right now of fatherlessness, where kids are not being fathered or not being parented properly. And so it's as if they're illegitimate. And by that, it means they don't learn the disciplines that they need for life, and hence they have a hard time in society and launching. So he makes a big point that our parents discipline for a short time, but our Heavenly Father, he disciplines us for our entire life, for our good, and for a particular point because he wants us to share in his holiness, to partake in his holiness. And I think this is huge because Romans talks about that there's a righteousness that's been revealed from heaven that's by faith and not by works and obeying the law. And there's a holiness of God that is part of his character that he wants to impart to us as we partake in that relationship with him. Now, it's here in my sermon, as I was preparing it, that I had a complete reversal of my thinking of where I was going. I thought I knew I was going, this whole subject of discipline and whatnot. But then it brought me up short with verse 7 because it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. And I said, wait a minute, that's backwards. That's a paradox. No, it's discipline you need in order to develop endurance. Wait a minute. All this thing about exercise is so that you learn endurance. Athletes do reps lifting weights to get stronger. You run intervals to develop endurance in a race. You know, if you're doing a marathon, you do a 4-1 thing. And my wife's sister did one, and she would jog for 4 minutes and walk for 1. And Kathy and I did that for a number of years together. Then we jogged for 3 and walked for 2, and then we jogged for 2 and walked for 3 as we got older. But nevertheless, there's a training that goes on, and athletes do this. Our son Brent did an Ironman in Texas a number of years ago. Man, that is a rough thing to train for. And so there's all this physical training. Our body is designed so that our muscles respond to the kind of athletic stuff we do or the work we do to make us strong in the muscles that we need for the stuff we're doing. We don't have full muscle-bound muscles on our entire body because we'd have to carry around too much muscle. But our bodies adapt to that, whatever is needed. No pain, no gain. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. It's not for discipline that we endure. It's we do the discipline to strengthen our muscles so we can endure. So what is this that you have to endure so that you can be disciplined? It's backwards. Where does this strength come from to endure if you have to endure to do the exercise? We got it. Discipline of the body is needed for the development of muscle for strength training. Running endurance increases the oxygen in the lungs. We need that cardiovascular strength to make us get better. But here's, as I reflected on this, and I encourage you to kind of chew on this thing. First of all, you are not a muscle. Yes, this whole thing applies for the muscles of our body, for the cardiovascular. There's that whole physical thing that's true about this. However, you are not a muscle. You are a soul. C.S. Lewis again put it this way. He said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul, and you have a body. You are a soul created in the image of God, and you have a body that you temporarily dwell in. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. What is this power he's talking about? The power for this endurance, I believe, that he's talking about comes from him. It's not just from discipline designed by us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. We don't get weary. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, our soul, our spirit is being renewed day by day. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inmost parts. Deep in your soul is your spirit. Some Christian theologies think we're body and soul only. Some do a tripart thing. We're body, soul, and spirit. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I think the race we're running is much longer than just, you know, a marathon, which is long. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So what does it mean to run for endurance with this understanding? It means that we submit ourselves to the Father of spirits, your spirit, my spirit. We submit our being, our soul to the Lord, and we actually derive the power for endurance, our strength, from him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in our spirit and our soul, in the core of our being. It's not from discipline per se. That's still involved, the physical kinds of things. But the power comes from him. It's inside out, not outside in. There can be a subtle misnomer that if we discipline ourselves enough in our own strength, we will develop spiritual endurance. If we read the Bible through in a year, every year, for every year that we live, we'll get endurance. If we have 5 quiet times a week, if we pray without ceasing, if we're in 5 prayer groups, somehow we will achieve or activate spiritual endurance. But I think that's backwards. I think it's rather if we draw near the Father through Jesus, because Jesus is better, if we submit ourselves to the Father of spirits, we will live and we will have life. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You see, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Remember that? He wants us to share his holiness. Not just this, not just a concept. That's actually his presence in us. He in us and we in him. You know, the rummage sales that we have here at Faith Fellowship all the time in the room. Imagine a rummage sale like this. Not quite like the ones we have. You know, you have this stuff you want to get rid of. You know, it's, something's broken. The stereo doesn't work. Oh, I can take it to the rummage sale, you know. So you bring all your stuff and you put labels on it. So you, if you have kids, you get credit for camp. We did this last rummage sale. But can you imagine a rummage sale? If you brought all that stuff and then Sunday morning, everybody came to church and there was this miraculous thing. Everybody goes in there and all the stuff that you brought in is gone. And in its place is a brand new Bose sound system with your name on it. What if you go in there and there's the broken chair? Now there's a whole set of new chairs that match your dining room set that you gave away the chairs for. Imagine if the stuff you brought in, all the junk you brought in, is now exchanged for you for something new and fresh and lasting. Well, that's what God, he wants to exchange our sinfulness and our lack of endurance and strength for his holiness, his power. And if we allow him to do that in us, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness and holiness. The athletes are trained by discipline in exercising in the gymnasium. That's where they did that. And the athletes train their muscles. But our endurance comes from the Lord, from when we press into it for strength. Pick your favorite athlete. Another analogy. Pick your favorite athlete. Copy his routines, copy his exercises, do all the stuff he does, get the golf swing right, you know, the tennis stuff, whatever it is. Years ago when I thought about this analogy, I was using Tiger Woods when he was young, and he was kind of this best golfer ever. I'd say, are you going to be able to copy him and do it from your own strength? But I said, but what if you could somehow clone his DNA and clone all his ability, and you could take this magic pill that gets Tiger Woods inside of you? All of a sudden, you want to go play golf more, you know, because it comes from within. All of a sudden, you know, you take the ball and you take the club, and now all of a sudden, you're bouncing the ball on the club. He used to do that, you know, and then you hit it, and you're going 1,000 yards. You know, it's amazing how far the ball goes. Maybe not quite that far. But the idea is, we don't have a tiger inside of us. We have the Lion of Judah inside of us. And he is the one that gives us power. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that dwells in him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? You are not a muscle. I think the analogy sets us up to see this reversal that he wants us to realize, that when trials come, when discipline is called for, it's to push us to seek the Lord and draw on his power in our innermost being. Consequently, he still uses a running analogy at the end, but I believe it's to cause us to press in for power from him. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Now, it's kind of, you can think someone's just really tired from running the marathon, but I see the picture of Moses having his hands held up by Aaron and Hur when Joshua is fighting against Amalek. There we go. They held up his hands, and when he held up his hands, they had victory. If his hands got tired, they would start to be defeated. And so there's this thing of lifting up our hands to the Lord in prayer and drawing power from him. Strengthen your weak knees. 25 years ago, my daughters got involved in something called Tai Bo with Billy Blanks. Do you ever remember the black guy who would do all these, you know, you do all these boxing kind of things and exercises, you know, to music? It was kind of like the modern aerobic thing. But I did that with them, and my knees got hyperextended, and they were like killing me because I was trying to do it when I was 40. And then I would go running, and I have a tendency to splay my feet when I have very wide splayed feet. I'm not pigeon-toed for sure. And when I would run, my feet would land like this, and you see I was angling my knee wrong, and it was getting worse and worse. And finally, I think I had someone, you're running splay-footed, you know, you're trying to run like this, that's not going to work. So I really focused on pointing my feet in the right direction and getting rid of the obstacle, and my knees got healed. I was about to be lame and out of joint if I kept it up. So the picture here is one of praying with our hands lifted. It's making sure our paths are straight and we're getting the obstacles out of the way so that what is lame will not be put out of joint and injured more, made worse, but rather be healed. He wants us to draw on that source of power from him. That's where we get the endurance to turn discipline into an exchange of his holiness and his power to run the marathon and live the Christian life. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture in Hebrews. We thank you for the challenge of discipline and the challenge to focus on Jesus. But we also thank you, Lord, for the promise that you provide the power to endure, not us. You give us the strength in our spirit, in our soul, so that we can reign in life through you, so that we are the head and not the tail, so that we can have victory, because you are our strength and you are our power. Strengthen us for this race that lasts a lifetime until you give us a new body and we dwell with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention a word about another race. It's the race that's going to take place on November 5th. The elections that are going to take place in our country, all around. I think it's a very important race for president, for senators, for representatives, for judges, for amendments, different things in local places. But the same Gary Hamrick that I got encouraged about the sermon, he annually does an election day sermon, Gary Hamrick does. And in it, he mentioned that there are approximately self-identified 90 million evangelical believers in our country. And he said 40 million of them don't vote. 40 million of them don't vote. There's another 15 million that are not even registered. And I'm not sure if that's part of the 40 or part of the rest. But that really gripped me. Because as Christians, we have both the right and the privilege to let our voice be heard and let our vote be counted. Because as Christians, if we don't vote, it could mean that people who are not Christians, who might have a whole different philosophy than we do, may vote a different way than we would vote. So it's important for us to vote. And I want to remind us that only Jesus can save people's lives. Only Jesus can turn this country in a direction that it might need to be turned. Government cannot save us. Only Jesus can. But I also want to point out that Jesus isn't on the ballot. And no candidate is perfect. So sometimes I hear Christians look for this perfect, perfect candidate or they won't vote. But no one's perfect. There's never going to be a perfect candidate. So my challenge to us is to study the scriptures, to study the candidates, to study the amendments, the judges are the hardest ones for me. I have to go and really look them up, you know, and figure out judges and school boards. And vote based on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you concerning the principles of Scripture, the policies of the candidates, and let your voice be heard, and let your voice be counted. Good government cannot save us, but bad government could destroy us. We have a republic, if we can keep it. Finally, 2 Chronicles 7:14, famous, wonderful, true verse. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, I pray that you will be in our hearts, in the hearts of believers throughout this nation, and in the hearts of everybody in this nation. Speak to us about and motivate people to vote, and not just to treat it lightly, but to take it seriously. And let their voice be heard. Let our voices be heard. And may our votes count. In Jesus' name.